It's customary for us to pause before beginning class to afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to shift gears for strict academic discipline. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here in order to study your word and to gather within our souls those concepts that will assist us in better serving you in the angelic conflict. It is our prayer that the mentorship of the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this evening, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Ezekiel chapter 28:16. We're taking a look at two words that appear in your English translations as abundance and trade, multitude and merchandise, and widespread and trade, dependent upon your translation. The corrected translation of verse 15, you exhibited perfect integrity in the carrying out of your duties from the day of your instantaneous ex nihilo creation until I discovered mental attitude, sin, and wrongdoing in you. And then the New American Standard reads, by the abundance of your trade, you were instantly filled with violence, and you sinned. The words for abundance and trade in the Hebrew are robe and recula, and we have spent a good bit of time analyzing the impact of those two words. They are words that have to do with commerce, actually, but they're used in a figurative sense. The idea here is that Lucifer became involved in the exchange of merchandise. In other words, he became a salesman, hawking goods to others in order to sell his product. The thing that motivated this was a mental attitude sin, actually a collection of concepts that led to a sin of rebellion. And those concepts had to do with the idea of self-centeredness, self-aggrandizement, overemphasis on self, the kinds of things that go on that lead into the church age to the three arrogant skills. And in analyzing this concept and to bring out exactly what he's doing here, Ezekiel stays with the terminology of the first strophe, where the Prince of Tyre was involved in managing a huge economic enterprise throughout the Mediterranean area in the Middle East. And that fellow was involved in the selling of goods, the management of merchandise, exchange of all of these various trade items throughout the area. And that's brought over into the second strophe, where we see Lucifer characterized as selling a product. And the word recula means to pass through the hands. In other words, when you sell something, you have the item and you sell it in exchange for other goods or for cash. The root word for recula means to go about from one to another. So the salesman would not stop with just one transaction. He would move from person to person to person in order to sell as many of his goods as he could. Now, in the case of recula, there is also a derivative which means slander and gossip. And so we establish the fact that what he actually was selling was the concept of revolution. He was selling ideas. And when this occurred, when the notion struck Lucifer to rebel against God, that became the initial sin of all history of created beings. It all began with Lucifer's sin. And when he did that, the omniscience of God served as the grand jury observing this mental attitude sin and taking note. We went to Black's Law Dictionary in order to use terms from it as illustrations that would highlight the process and procedure of what goes on in heaven beginning with this first sin. God's omniscience immediately perceived of that sin, and therefore omniscience serves as the grand jury, draws up an indictment, and issues that to the Supreme Court of Heaven for its consideration. The Supreme Court of Heaven at that point then issued a warrant What would happen after that is some predetermined agent would then track down Lucifer and serve the warrant, making an apprehension and an arrest. And after that is done, he is brought into custody, awaiting an arraignment. The arraignment is where the individual is brought before the judge, the charges are read against him, and then he is quizzed. Do you believe that you are guilty or not guilty of these charges? And then if the accused responds not guilty, then a trial ensues. And the trial presents evidence, and at the end of that trial, a verdict is rendered by the jury. And the jury can come back with a decision of either guilty or not guilty. If not guilty, then the accused and now condemned then is free to appeal and ask for a new trial. And we know from passages that we've already consulted that new trial was granted, and as a result of that new trial being granted, the angelic conflict actually then moved into the human phase, where Adam and Eve were created as new witnesses. Now, we went through all of that on Tuesday evening, and we also reviewed some very important concepts. And I'm stressing these because they're important for you to understand why God created Lucifer, knowing from omniscience beforehand that he would ultimately sin, as we've been describing, and that he ultimately, from that mental attitude sin, move forward to foment a rebellion. Knowing all of this, God created not only Lucifer, but the entire angelic angelic community. And in addition to that, he still went forward in placing Lucifer in charge of the entire angelic population. Now, the question arises as to why he would go forward with this, knowing what he knew. And the answer is because he created these angels with free will. He created us with free will, knowing we would fall. If volition is truly free, then it has the liberty to choose for or against any given idea, including divine integrity. Now, God's system requires then that each person, angelic or human, make his own choices regarding the divine plan, its system, and its authority. So Lucifer was given quite a number of advantages. He was given intellectual, physical, and spiritual advantages. He was given every advantage with regard to his appointment, position, responsibility, and power. The question that arises is, would Lucifer respond in humility and gratitude, or would he react with arrogance and self-centeredness? And the principle that we're stressing is this: if the greatest of all angels could stand up to this test, then others should be able to do so as well. The reason? Because leadership sets the pace. Leadership gives the example. If Lucifer, the most brilliant, the wisest, the most beautiful, the greatest communicator, if he, as the leader of the angelic community, was to stand fast in his worship and service to God, then that would give the example to others to follow as well. He, therefore, would be in control of the population to whom he was assigned responsibility. If, however, the greatest of all angels should fail the test, then others would most likely follow. Once poor leadership displays the fact that he has feet of clay, once poor leadership therefore becomes evident to those that fall under his supervision, there are many who are prone to follow in those footsteps. So God allowed a delay to occur between the issuing of the warrant. You issue the warrant, and then you serve the warrant. Serve the warrant. Now, there's a big delay between issuing the warrant and serving the warrant. In other words, making the arrest. And that delay was intentional. It gives Lucifer time to go to all of the other angels and challenge their volition. Will you follow me, or will you stay with God and follow him? That is the challenge for the angelic community. The angels are created with eternal life. They will always have eternal life by definition. Therefore, if an angel sins, he does not lose his eternal life. He was created with that. Therefore, there is no salvation issue with angels. The issue is, where will they spend their eternal life? And this was a critical point for the angelic community. Now that the sin has occurred, Lucifer moves about from one to another, selling his merchandise. The merchandise is the idea and the concept of revolution. Those who buy it have made a fatal choice. They will be with him in the lake of fire. Those who reject it have made a choice that ensures for them continuance in the eternal state with God the Father. Now, these are the concepts that we've been studying, and we have noted all of these things in detail. Now, there are a few points I want to review for you to read you back into the picture, and then we will proceed. We noted that in order to sell his package, Lucifer used several rationales. Number one, I have maximum wisdom, therefore I ought to be the ultimate authority over the angelic government. Number two, I have perfect physical beauty. Therefore, I ought to be the one who is worshipped as God by the angelic community. And number three, I have the most dynamic voice and the most effective communicative skills. Therefore, I should be the one who issues directives for angelic policy and procedure. Now, Lucifer had taken the wisdom God had given him in grace, and he had perverted it into a rationale for seizing divine power. He had become so enamored with his own beauty, graciously bestowed upon him by his Creator, that he distorted it into a rationale for angelic worship of himself. And he had become so infatuated with the sound of his own voice that his ability to communicate, and that he utilized that as a means to foment revolution against the one whom he was anointed to serve. Lucifer no longer recognized God, then, as sovereign. But in his arrogance, he sought to be worshipped as sovereign by his fellow angels. Now, we consulted J. Dwight Pentecost for a paragraph. We noted that Lucifer was guilty of the first sin, and his motivation that led to that first sin is typical of most sin that has transpired since. That is why Ezekiel can take a look at the prince of Tyre, Ithabal II, and characterize him as being a person who is a puppet of an unseen source. And that unseen source and that unseen power is that invisible creature behind the throne, Satan himself. It is true down to this very hour. Wherever there are systems of authority, there are efforts to in many ways diminish that authority, to create chaos and confusion. The reason being is Satan desires to rule all of these things, and therefore he seeks to wrest control and authority from any who have it, especially in churches, especially in Christian organizations, especially in the laws of divine establishment. And therefore, we can go back to Daniel chapter 10 and bring in a concept from there. We had the prayer by Daniel that we noted in Daniel 9, I believe it was. In Daniel 9, there was a prayer by Daniel, and it was answered by Gabriel. And he came immediately to give Daniel the answer to that prayer. And then over in chapter 10, he is delayed. He is delayed in coming to Daniel with the answer to that prayer because he is detained. He is detained because there is a demon in a national capital that is creating problems, and Gabriel had to stay and manage those affairs. There is the unseen war that goes on in the laws of divine establishment, and specifically in government. And therefore, it's no different for Tyre in the 4th century B.C. Tyre, where Ithabal, the 6th century, where Ithabal is holding court there, running this entire operation, he is being influenced by Lucifer and his minions. And this is not unusual, it is typical, and it is normal for this to occur. And we therefore should keep that in mind in an election year. These fellows, which I have already branded as rogues and liars and thieves, that's the case. But why? Why is that the case? Because in order to get elected in such a diverse society in which we live, you have to pander to hundreds of special interest groups in order to gain a majority. So you promise everybody everything, knowing you can't possibly fulfill any of it. Why? So that you can get 50% plus one. And then you go to your position of authority, and then you hopefully seek to do it with some measure of integrity. But that's why they lie so much. There are too many groups to satisfy. We're not one people anymore. We've become balkanized. And the balkanization goes on, and it's called special interest groups. And this is the evil that begins to occur in a client nation when you stray away from the concepts of biblical truth and the laws of divine establishment. When you stray away from our foundational documents with emphasis on the Constitution. That's what went on in Tyre. It goes on today. It goes on in any national entity. Now, the thing that motivates this is that unseen source called demon influence. Now, J. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Your Adversary the Devil, has something to say about it. He says that Scripture records the fact that the wisest, the most beautiful of God's created beings looked away from the Creator to himself. He failed to recognize that all he was and all he had came as a gracious bestowment from the hand of the Creator to whom he was responsible. People have lost the idea that they are responsible to a higher power. There is a passage in Colossians that says, whoever you work for, no matter what their attitude, their opinions, their desires, their policies, no matter whether they're fair or unfair, you are to do your job as unto the Lord. Because you do not necessarily work for that unfair boss. You work for the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any unfairness that goes on, you defer that to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and the Lord will prosecute your case for you. And therefore, you function under the royal law. When people forget their responsibilities and forget that they are under a higher power, then they become self-centered, and ultimately, with authority, they become tyrannical. Dr. Pentecost goes on to say, in turning away from God, he turned to himself and became an essentially selfish being. Every man born into this world from the time of Adam's sin has had a nature just exactly like his father, the devil. That which characterizes sinful man is selfishness and self-centeredness. Man is therefore characterized by pride, or we would say arrogance. He lives his life in independence of God, and he is only perpetuating the nature of his father, the devil. Unless you come to understand something of the basic selfishness, pride, and independence that characterized Satan when he left his original state, you will neither understand yourself, nor will you understand the temptations that come your way day by day. This is an understanding Ithabal II, the prince of Tyre, did not have. And that is why Ezekiel chose to compare this human prince with the fallen cherub who established the principles under which Ithabal operated. Resuming now, point 40. Satan did not operate the international business conglomerate headed by Ithabal. He, of course, did not personally do that. But his policies, his doctrines, and his influence were evident all over it. His policies, his doctrines, and his influence is evident all over the United States government. It is in evidence for those who have the discernment and the biblical knowledge to analyze it. We are an evil people. 41. Those in positions of great power have contacts in every area of importance within the sphere in which they function. Everybody has their contacts. And Satan was delegated plenipotentiary authority over the entire angelic population. He had his contacts. He knew these people. He had ruled over them conceivably for millions of years. Who knows? And he knew them all by name, had friends most likely, and was able to move about one to the other, selling his merchandise. Great deal of pressure comes when your senior ranking authority comes by wanting to sell you on a deal. You have to maintain your integrity. And those who are in very sensitive jobs, by the way, where national security is involved, as I understand it, one of the major questions they ask in an interview when someone is about to be assigned to a special project is, tell us about your ability to make decisions under pressure with regard to ethics and integrity. Give me some examples of how you faced these decisions and choices, these pressures, and tell us how you dealt with those. And if a person's run into that, he's got a story to tell. And he will probably turn red if he didn't maintain his integrity. But be eager to tell about how, yes, I did face that and was able to withstand the temptation and managed it in the following fashion. That's an important question to ask a person who is about to be assigned to a position of national security implications. Now, with regard to Lucifer, he is in charge of the entire angelic community. And when he moves about one to another, these people snap two and two attention because the boss man's in town. And whatever he asks, they are usually prone to say, yes, sir, click their heels and go about doing it. On this occasion, therefore, their integrity is going to be challenged big time. They're going to be challenged to rebel against the God of the universe whom they are to worship and serve. So those in positions of great power have contacts in every area of importance within the sphere in which they function, and that was true for Lucifer. 42. He was the director of all of their worship. He communicated to them the desires of the divine will. And he possessed supreme rank, power, and authority over all of them. And that's pretty strong when he comes by selling his product. 43. Lucifer used his graciously granted assets as a means of coercing and intimidating the very individuals he was authorized to lead, to shepherd, and to instruct. This is mega evil. When someone in a position of authority will use the assets of their position to turn that on the ones that they are assigned responsibility over and use that in order to deceive and delude. He is misusing his authority. And that is gross evil. And when that occurs in the human realm, what that means is that great demon influence has occurred in the soul of that person that's in that position of authority. And you need to be ready to recognize that when it occurs, because when it does, your integrity is on the line. Point 44. The merchandise of Lucifer was presented by duplicity and deceit. He will always seek to demonstrate what he has to sell as a good idea, as the right idea, it is just and fair, etc. But it always has evidence of the lie if you have the discernment to find it. He used his authority, his position of power, his office of priest, and his platform for communication of divine policy to reach his fellow angels with his message of revolt. And this is misuse of authority, misuse of his position, and he has moved into the angelic community with a program to sell. 45. Again, we benefit from the writings of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. I quote from his book, The Invisible War. This, if you're buying books on this subject, I recommend Barnhouse's The Invisible War. It continues to be a classic on the subject and is available through Amazon.com. I quote from page 31. Satan decided that since he was wise and beautiful to such a degree, he could retain some of the worship for himself, and that he could originate some of the authority in himself. Thus he filled his heart with the violence of rebellion. Notice how Dr. Barnhouse refers to this, the violence of rebellion. We'll address that in a few minutes. He had been entrusted with God's government, his priesthood, his spokesmanship, but he wanted to act independently of God. Those who reject the Word of God are deciding to act independently of it, and that is gross arrogance. And it is the violence of rebellion. He who was a prophet, could he not give orders under his own authority instead of being utterly dependent upon the invisible God? He who found himself, as he was in truth, so magnificent and so beautiful, so filled with power, sealing up the sum, could he not take some of the worship of the multitudes for himself? Was there not some worthiness in himself that should be acknowledged? Here is the origin of sin. This is gross arrogance. And that is where he fell. And that's what followed the word "until" in verse 16. Therefore, 46. We find that Lucifer, driven by narcissism, egocentricity, and pseudo-intellectual arrogance, took his God-given abilities and distorted them into rationales for rebellion. Rationales for rebellion. I mentioned using the context of the workplace on Tuesday as where you could find many of these things. There are those who don't like the bosses over them, and therefore they plot and scheme, trying to find ways to destroy their integrity, their authority, their ability to lead, in order to see them either be fired, demoted, or laterally transferred, so that they or someone that they might promote would replace him. This goes on in corporate America. It goes on in small businesses. It goes on in big business. It goes on in the military. It goes on university campuses. I can guarantee you that. Everywhere you go where there's an organization, there are people who desire to alter this current status quo with regard to the table of organization. They don't like it, and they plan to change it. This is motivated by demon influence at best, if not demon possession. And this is what is going on in the angelic community. I alert you to take a look at where you work and where you go to school, even your social world, wherever you accumulate with people. See if you can discern this kind of thing going on about you, not so that you can run and gossip, but so that instead you could learn how to defend your souls and therefore maintain your integrity. That's the issue. If you're not careful, the delusion and deceit will incorporate you within a rebellious scheme. And you don't want that, because that's evil, as we've been establishing here. You can't be involved in this. You have to somehow free yourself from that. And the way you do it is to know doctrine so you can identify it when it's presented. It will be presented in a very, very acceptable format. You can be assured of that. That's the way it is. Satan operates. So we have a person here driven by some mental attitude sins as well as difficulties. Narcissism. This is where one is just completely sold on self. Egocentricity and pseudo-intellectual arrogance all go together. And therefore, God-given abilities with regard to that individual are always distorted. You find rationales for rebellion. People need to use their thinking, the abilities they have, their talents, their ability to move through situations in a positive fashion rather than becoming emissaries for Satan. That's for sure. Thus, 47, it's time to translate the phrase abundance of your trade or merchandise. We do this into modern English, and this will reveal the intent of the Holy Spirit's revelation to Ezekiel. Please remember that the word for abundance is robe, R-O-B. It refers to a large quantity or a large number. And we've demonstrated that Lucifer had several rationales that justified in his own mind the validity of his sedition. He has a long laundry list of things on his mind, and he incorporates them into a five-point program that we will identify very shortly. Now, that's robe, and it means abundance, a large quantity or number. And the word for merchandise or trade is recula, and it refers to the products he seeks to sell to others in the arena of ideas. Freedom of speech means that even evil people have the right to recommend to you their ideas. There's nothing wrong with that, really. There needs to be an open forum so that you also would be free to contribute to the arena of ideas, the absolute truth that you learn from the Word of God, beginning with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as we shut down illegitimate thought, and who determines that becomes the question, But as soon as we shut down illegitimate thought, then legitimate thought will be shut down. And when you live in a time as such, as we live, where we have inversion of thought, then the illegitimate thought has turned out to now be the legitimate thought. Do you need an explanation? Well, let's take this. Let's take Bob Jones University. I don't know anything about their theology. I don't care to know. It's not important that we know what their theology is. I understand that it is a Christian denominational facility, and that it is Protestant theology that is taught there in some fashion. Now, when presidents and presidential candidates and those who follow them can say that those people down there at Bob Jones University are involved in evil and they shouldn't be permitted to any longer teach whatever they're teaching, then we have now on our hands the government violating First Amendment rights of free exercise of religion. And that is precisely what the First Amendment was designed to prohibit. Congress shall pass no law. Congress shall pass no law that would abridge one's freedom of speech, his freedom of religion, or the free exercise thereof. Get that? And then we have people who are allegedly running for president who are claiming that what is discussed down there at a theological institution is evil and should be suppressed, and they don't have a right to say those things. Who are these people? And everybody sits back and says, oh, well, that's right. They shouldn't be able to say that. Why not? I'm telling you, I've said some things here that people have at least mentioned to me might be offensive to others. But you see, I don't care, because this is the free arena of the exchange of ideas. If you don't like it, that is fine with me. But don't you dare come around here telling me I can't say it. You are violating my First Amendment rights as well as your own. We live in a time of madness, so that when you teach the truth, it is considered to be the lie. And when you teach the lie, it is considered to be the truth. And that is a time of inversion and typical of a nation under divine discipline. And by the way, if you want my opinion as to who's going to win in the runoff among the liars, I would be willing to bet on Al Gore, for we are under national discipline. And we won't get away that easy. The word for merchandise or trade again is recula, and refers to the products he seeks to sell to others in the arena of ideas. Lucifer has a number of ideas that he wishes to sell to his angelic brethren by means of duplicity and deceit. We've studied the rhetorical veils, how rhetorical veils conceal while advancing one's hidden agenda. And therefore, you have to be careful for that, especially in an election year. There's always a rhetorical veil that conceals while it advances the hidden agenda. Taking the literal use of the word recula in Ezekiel 28:5, where it describes the entrepreneurial talents of King Ithabal II, and the figurative meaning assigned to Lucifer in verse 16, we arrive at our corrected and expanded translation of the first sentence of Ezekiel 28:16. By the proliferation of your egotistic thoughts and ideas. By the proliferation of your egotistic thoughts and ideas. He will proliferate the lie throughout the angelic community. He thought about it, and then he reduced it to writing. The New American Standard goes on to say, you were internally filled with violence. Remember a while ago, I noted how Dr. Barnhouse mentioned violence when he spoke of rebellion. He filled his heart with the violence of rebellion. Now, this can be brought out by reference to other passages of Scripture, that when you are involved in rebellious thoughts, you automatically are involved in violence. So, point one, the word for internally is an adjective that means in the midst, and it describes the verb male, spelled M-A-L-E, That's not male, it's male, translated filled. And it refers to Lucifer's stream of consciousness now functioning on its high inventory of incendiary ideas. He's got plenty of incendiary ideas. An incendiary is one who foments revolution. And he has ideas of how to do so. He's filled with them. Now, where is he filled with it? In his stream of consciousness. Angels have souls. And in that soul, there is mentality. And in that mentality, there's memory center. There is an area for the storage of ideas. And believe you me, an angel has some equivalent of a neural network that functions at a very high proficiency. And when Lucifer functions, he's thinking on all 59 cylinders, however many they have. But we get 8 max, they get 59, 100, or whatever. And he shrewdly goes through all of his rationales. And he's filled with this. Now, the word for violence, it emphasizes the content of Lucifer's machinations. It is the noun kamas. C-H-A-M-A-S, kamas. And its definition will shed light on events that transpired between the issuing of the warrant and the ultimate arrest of Lucifer. After the warrant is issued, following the presentation of the indictment by the grand jury of divine omniscience, after the Supreme Court receives the indictment and takes a look at the evidence, therefore issuing a warrant, there is a delay in the arrest. Now, what goes on between the issuing of the warrant and the serving of the warrant? That's the question. Well, this word violence gives us a clue as to what's going on during that period. The word for violence emphasizes the content of Lucifer's machinations. The noun kamas. Its definition therefore sheds light, and we're going to take a look at a couple of lexicons. First of all, the theological lexicon of the Old Testament, Ernst, Johnny, and Klaus Westermann. It's translated by Mark Biddle, page 437 and following. Here's what they say about kamas. To act violently. To violate an order established or guaranteed by God. To violate an order. There you have revolution. Revolution and violence are both wrapped up in the same concept. You cannot have revolutionary thoughts without it ultimately resulting in violence. Kamas may have originally meant the misdeed that objectively burdens the land and disturbs its inhabitants' relationship with God. Now, when you move into revolution on a human scale, when that occurs, guess what it does? The inhabitants of the land's relationship with God are disrupted. Now, in the angelic community, I submit to you that the relationship between all of the angelic creatures and their God was disrupted by this angelic sedition by Lucifer. So we have definitions that bring into our mind's eye what is going on here. The word violence used in this verse, verse 16, is kamas. And we learn it means to act violently, to violate an order established or guaranteed by God. So you violate that order, you revolted against the God of the universe. Kamas may have originally meant the misdeed that objectively burdens the land and disturbs its inhabitants' relationship with God. This element is also active where kamas is combined with male, to be filled. If the land is full of kamas, then the consequence for its inhabitants is punishment and destruction. If a society, a nation, a civilization becomes filled, means a huge population is filled with these kinds of thoughts, what will ultimately transpire? Punishment and destruction. And we're going to see those words in the context of Ezekiel 28. And it will be centered on Lucifer himself. That's where the punishment and destruction will occur. He is the one that fomented this. And he will lure 1/3 of the angelic community into following him. And they will be punished. They will be sentenced to the lake of fire for their wrongdoing. So I hope you see how. in this passage, we take the word violence, which is kamaz, and we're able to associate it with revolution. Revolution and violence are all a part of the same milieu. Now, the word kamas is combined also with bagad, that's B-A-G-A-D, which means to act deceitfully. So let's take a look at what we're collecting here. We have being full of violence. That can be associated with revolt, as we've noted here. That revolt will result in punishment and destruction. Further, let's take kamas when it is combined with the word bagad, which means to act deceitfully. Let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 2, which simply says, "The desire of the treacherous is violence." Those who are treacherous function under deceit. Treachery and deceit are really the same ball of yarn. The desire of the treacherous is violence. Now let's take kamas and combine it with pata, which means to delude. We find that in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Enticement here has to do with the concept of delusion and deceit. So we have Proverbs 13 and 2, Proverbs 16, 29, which take deceit and delusion, combine them with this violent concept. Now let's look at the theological word book of the Old Testament under kamas. Here are the definitions. Wrongdoing. To do violence to treat violently. The word is used in the Old Testament almost always in connection with sinful violence. The aspect of sinfulness is illustrated by the verb, which refers to transgression of God's law. Transgression of God's law, that is revolution. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. The priests have done it. Now, oftentimes people wonder, well, what happens to a client nation when it begins to go down? Who do you blame? Is it the politician's fault? Is it the military's fault? Whose fault is it? Are the people gone sour? You can always track it back to the pulpit. Client nations do not fall if pastors do their jobs. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Communication of truth to people in the client nation, consistently done so week in and week out, year in and year out, decade and decade out, century and century out. If orthodox truth is communicated to the people, then a pivot will emerge and it will preserve that client nation in history. And when there becomes a downtrend in history for a client nation, it shouts from the rooftops, the pastors have not been doing their jobs. They are losers. And if we fail as a client nation, you can look to the pulpits of America for the reason. The priests have done violence to my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They haven't taught the difference. You see it? This verse here is packed full of ideas to define the downfall of a client nation, and it centers around the pulpit in our dispensation, the priesthood in the dispensation of Israel. Again, if you will, her priests have done violence to my law. They have profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. The God of this universe is considered to be profane among them. And we have pastors in this client nation who qualify. 3. Lucifer entertained a proliferation of ideas in his soul that centered not only on his egocentricity, but also the logical application of those thoughts. He has great egocentricity. He has a proliferation of ideas, but he is going to take all that in his brilliance, and he is going to develop a logical application of all of this. He will logically move through why he's justified in this rebellion. So four, the logical application was that he should be the one who is worshiped. That's the application. I am the one who ought to be worshiped. He should have absolute authority. He should formulate angelic policy. All of this is evident from our passage. That's what he thought he would do. And then he formulates this logically. Point five. The decision to rebel was brought about by the three arrogant skills. Number one, self-justification. How did he self-justify the rebellion? I'm smart enough, pretty enough, and slick-tongued enough to go it alone. Smart, pretty, slick-tongued. I'm the man. And I can do it alone. Number two, self-deception. I can use these assets to rule the angelic population by myself. I'll use those assets to run the show. Number three, self-absorption. By the way, that was deception. He can't do it. It's been proved. But he deceived himself into believing that. And number three, self-absorption. I will be like the Most High God. Makes you sort of nervous to read that verse. Point six. These mental attitudes were involved in the first sin, which was detected by divine omniscience. Divine omniscience was not kept in the dark over this one chronon of time. Knew it the very chronon it occurred. It resulted in an indictment that led to the issuing of a warrant for Lucifer's apprehension. Arrest this man, is what the warrant would say. However, seven, there was a delay between the issuing of the warrant and the serving of the warrant. Point eight, between these two events, Lucifer fomented his revolution. I've been through the passages with you, but you have to always use the doctrine you already know. I can't teach everything all at once. Now, what is it you already know? You know about divine omniscience, that nothing ever occurs that divine omniscience doesn't already know. What do you also know? That righteousness cannot put up with unrighteousness. The moment that Lucifer sinned, that sin was condemned. However, God does not operate willy-nilly. He follows his own process and procedure. And his own process and procedure is that people are innocent till proved guilty, and there is the requirement for two witnesses. We've been through that with the cherubs that sat atop the Ark of the Covenant. Two witnesses testify in court under oath to confirm a given accusation. For example, Lucifer has sinned the sin of arrogance. And when omniscience perceived this, omniscience can only act as the grand jury. Omniscience is not divine justice. It is not divine righteousness. The standard is righteousness, and justice therefore protects divine righteousness by imposing punishment when necessary or reward when there's compliance. Therefore, justice had to be alerted to the problem, and omniscience therefore functioned as a grand jury and took to justice the issue. And what is justice? We illustrate that as the Supreme Court of Heaven. And the Supreme Court of Heaven therefore executes justice. And when they receive the indictment from the grand jury of omniscience, then there is obvious wrongdoing here, but a process and procedure must be followed. He must be brought before the judgment bar of God. That requires an arrest warrant. Before that occurs, there has to be a period of time. There has to be a delay. Why do I say that? Because we know there had to be enough time from the moment the arrest warrant was issued until it was served for Lucifer to move throughout the entire angelic population and recruit one-third of their number. Now, did you get all of that? That's how we get all of this. You have to move through what you know doctrinally to figure this out. I know people are going to start asking me, where did you get that in that passage? That's not in there. Well, no, it's not in there. But you've got it. You've got all the information you need to figure it out. At least you should. And those of you who have not been bored completely sick with all of this, you've got the information. There was a delay between the issuing of the warrant and the serving of the warrant. Between these two events, Lucifer fomented his revolution. He was filled with violence, and his violence is defined as a decision to violate the divine mandates. That is the greatest violence anyone can become involved in, and that is to desecrate the Word of God by turning their back on it. That is ultimate revolution. And that's what he did. 9. Utilizing delusion and deceit, the major product that Lucifer went about among the angels selling was revolt. And that revolt was against their Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pushing his merchandise through duplicity and deceit, delusion, prestidigitation, legerdemain, he pushes his deceit, his lie. He pushes his revolution. 10. Learning that he was under indictment and facing an arraignment, Lucifer prepared to organize a revolution through the release of a position paper. He's going to organize a revolution, and in order to do that, he will issue a position paper. He's got all of this in his thinking, you see. We know that it occurred in his thinking first. Now, how is he going to present it to the angelic population? He's going to draw up a position paper. Point 11. The position paper needs a name, so we're going to invent one for it. First of all, Lucifer has made a decision to independently seek to displace God as supreme authority over the angelic population and the universe at large. He's already made that independent decision. In order to convince a maximum number of fellow angels to join him in his rebellion, he issues 5 statements that assert his position. Therefore, when you assert something, what do? Oxford English Dictionary tells us, to declare one's right to or possession of. To declare one's right to or possession of. To insist upon the recognition of one's own rights or claims, and to take the means to secure them. That's what it means when you assert something. Webster's 9th gives us a little more. To state or declare positively, and often forcefully or aggressively. To state or declare positively, and often forcefully and aggressively. It implies stating confidently without need of proof or regard for evidence. To state something confidently without need for proof or regard for evidence. You just make the assertion. I'm going to do this. Here's how I plan to do it. Person who is assertive suggests bold self-confidence and expression of an opinion. He had 5. Point 12. Lucifer made 5 separate assertions regarding his rebellion in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. We shall therefore refer to them as the 5 Luciferian assertions. Or short, to make it short, the 5 assertions. That's exactly what they are, by definition. We will study these in detail at the proper time, and that can be your homework to read those 2 verses before Sunday. But we're not going to study them Sunday either, so put it off if you want to. But that's where the big 5 are. And that's his position paper. And that's what he sold the guys when he went around through the angelic population, man by man, angel by angel, selling his merchandise. 13. These 5 assertions constitute the premise for his scheme to overthrow God as supreme ruler, and he stayed on message as he sought to recruit converts to his attempted rebellion. Stayed on message. He never left message. He hasn't left message down to this very hour. He's still on message. I will be like the Most High God. And he's still recruiting, by the way. He's got 1/3 of the angels, and once they made their decision, that's it. Those who chose for Satan and to follow him, they can't go back and rectify that. They made their choice. Those who chose to follow God are with God for all eternity. The lake of fire was therefore created for the incarceration of these fallen angels. But we know that they have not, although sentenced, they have not been incarcerated. And the sentencing occurred, as we learned the other day, prior to human history, prior to the creation of Adam and Eve. When does the sentencing occur? We noted the other day, the sentencing actually doesn't take place, the incarceration doesn't actually happen until after human history is over. What is our conclusion? Our conclusion is that humans, Homo sapiens, were created in order to resolve the angelic conflict. And what is the angelic conflict? It is Satan's appeal before the Supreme Court that the verdict of guilty was unfair. He appealed the case. He asked for a new trial. New trial was granted, and therefore new witnesses had to be created for testimony. And that's where the human race comes into the picture. Well, he still has his five assertions, and he's now recruiting human beings for his duplicity, for his nefarious schemes. And therefore, you need to be alert to this so you can defend your own soul against his assaults under demon influence. And in order to do that, we'll continue our examination of this passage on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study your word and to dissect it, to discern from it those concepts and ideas that alert us to the machinations of the invisible war. We ask your continued guidance and direction as we pursue this body of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.